In his 1969 book entitled The Psychology of Self-Esteem, the author Nathaniel Brandon claimed that self-esteem was the single most important factor in a person's life. This is 69. Since that time, the belief that one must do whatever he can do to achieve positive self-esteem has become a multi-billion dollar industry. And it has affected every area of our life. All of a sudden, anything potentially damaging to a person's self-esteem is axed. Competitions are frowned upon. Sporting coaches were encouraged to give prizes to everyone. Teachers threw out the red pen, as correcting errors was now seen as detrimental to a child's emotional health. They were told that if a child spells cat with K-A-T, we see it as creative and not wrong. Criticism was replaced with undeserved praise, and even the lazy student will get a certificate of participation. Self-esteem gurus ran packed seminars telling people that they indeed were a package of wonderful potential. And in you, they told, in you resides all the goodness and beauty and love. All you have to do is tap into your potential to be the wonderful person that you really are. And for that advice, it'll cost you $300 per person. Is it any wonder we live in a world where people will shop around to hear things that will tickle their ears? They will ask, does this make me feel good, rather than is it right or is it godly? The book of Isaiah begins with a true assessment of the situation of God's people. And because God is the same yesterday, today and forever, it is a true assessment of where we may be in our relationship with God today. The leaders and the prophets and the priests in the days of Isaiah taught the very same principle as many today. They taught what people wanted to hear. Jeremiah says people were going around saying, peace, peace, when there was no peace. God was calling his people back to himself, and the leaders were encouraging people to seek their own desires and to do what they wanted to do. The book of Isaiah takes us back to 740 BC, when God's people had been enjoying a long period of prosperity. So just imagine that. Wealth and prosperity. You read the book of Isaiah, it says they were lounging on lounges of ivory. But unfortunately, that prosperity, instead of leading to thankfulness and generosity and grace, it actually led them to ignore God altogether. But they still felt pretty good about their religious life. In fact, God was lucky to have them as his people. They were, after all, God's chosen people. From all the nations, God chose them. They were blessed to have his laws. They had his temple. They were a prosperous people in a prosperous land. They were chosen to be the light to the Gentiles. And instead of acknowledging God for his grace and mercy, they paid lip service to him. So with one stroke, they were shaken to the core as God used the Assyrians to strip them of everything that they had. Back in 2008, during the financial crisis, the market, we are told, lost $50 trillion in one swoop. I don't know how much that is. $50 trillion. That's basically the total income of all the countries in the world for 5 years. All gone. And it came on the back of incredible luxury and prosperity. No one saw the signs, or they would have taken action. But the same can never be said about God's people. The Word of God tells us God never, ever punishes his people without giving them multiple warnings. Never. If you were to take a time machine and go back to 740 BC, and you were to interview God's people as to what they thought about their relationship with God, they would say to you, everything's fantastic. They would tell you, they would look to the temple and say, look, full of people. They would point to the sacrifices, to the feasts, to the festivals that were happening. They would ask you to listen to the music and the worship service taking place in the temple. But the all-important question is, what does God think of that? What's God's estimation? Well, we have the answer in verse 2. This is God's diagnosis of his people. And it's not good news. Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his master, the donkey knows his owner's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. This is not flattering. The ox and the donkey were two animals that were known for their stupidity and their stubbornness. And the Lord says that even stupid and stubborn animals know who feeds them and who looks after them. They know who their master is. And my people do not have a clue. Then the Lord gives a description of the true spiritual state of the church, of his people. And it wasn't good either. Ah, sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel, and they have turned their backs on him. Now, these are the same people who are coming to the temple and offering sacrifices. These were the same people who were attending the religious festivals and the feasts. These were the same people who were praying with outstretched arms, we are told. Can people really be that blind to their own spiritual state? Can someone be so far away from God and still think that all's okay? Well, the answer is yes. They can. You see, when a spoiled rich brat forgets who pays the bills when he takes his MasterCard and buys what he wants, when he doesn't realise that his selfish lifestyle actually begins somewhere else, that the source of his funds is not him, all the father has to do is cancel the card to see what he really has without the Father's generosity. And so the Lord God begins by calling his people to stop rebelling against him. Why should you be bitten anymore, he says. Why do you persist in rebellion? And the answer we see in the rest of the book of Isaiah. See, the answer really is this. It's that we love our independence. No matter how often I've spoken to people about the Christian faith, the last question at all, the very final question is always this: I want to live my own life. I don't want anyone else telling me what I can or cannot do. Not even God. It's the bottom line. We desire the blessings of God. We like to believe that there's someone up there who's looking after us. It's a comforting thing, that knowledge. And yet we still want to call the shots. We still want to take control of our lives and do what we want to do. And we resent anyone, yes, including God, who intrudes on our freedom. Pride is the number one reason why mankind refuses to submit to God and to his word. Over the last 40 years, there has been a concerted effort to remove any skerrick of Christian influence in the Western society. The sexual revolution has led to dozens of genders today. I can't keep up with how many genders we have now. It's over 80. We now have headlines that tell us a man's just had a baby. A man is breastfeeding a baby. And we find out it used to be a woman. We have the European nation trading their Christian heritage for a little bit of luxury while accommodating Sharia law and assimilating to the Muslim community instead of allowing them to assimilate to ours and therefore losing their own culture. Just last week, the Church of England, at its synod, at its main meeting, passed a motion forbidding its members from praying for those who are gay because there's nothing to pray for. It's acceptable. They now consider that a homosexual lifestyle is God-honouring. And yet the Church of England is declining so rapidly in the UK that many of the thriving cathedrals are now museums. In fact, on any given week, there are many Muslims, there are much more Muslim people who are worshipping on Friday in England than Church of England people on a Sunday. We have Christian leaders like Eugene Peterson, who is the author of Message, coming out last week and stating that homosexuality is fine after all with God. You see, it's such a period as this, the Lord God in Isaiah comes and says, enough. He says, stop and take a look around you. Look around your country. This is exactly what he's saying. He's saying to the people, look around. Everything's been stripped bare. Look at verse 8. The Lord describes the great city of Jerusalem, reduced to a tin hut in the middle of an empty paddock. Glorious Jerusalem compared to a tin hut. And he says, how can you say everything's fine? Look around you. The people place their faith and their hope in their religion instead of in the relationship with their God. And so the Lord looks at all his people. He says, I hate what you do. It makes me sick. I can't stand the noise and your hypocrisy. See, friends, before we waste our entire life offering to God what displeases him, let us stop and think to ourselves, what is it that actually pleases him? What does he actually want? The Lord says to them, I never asked of this from you. I don't need your sacrifices. Your songs and your praises are meaningless. They are meaningless while ever we live independent from him. We are reminded this morning that everything that we do as people of God is to be done in the context of relationship. If there is no relationship with Jesus, everything we do is not only a waste of time, it actually makes God angry. What an absolute waste it is to trifle with God. It's a dangerous thing to do, to try to con him by giving him the leftovers. It's a complete waste. Without a relationship with God, everything we do is a waste. Just imagine the effort, the cost, and the trouble. All these religious activities are making God angrier and angrier. Later on in chapter 49 of Isaiah, some people finally come to their senses and they say this. They say, I have laboured so hard to no purpose. I've spent my strength for nothing when all along my reward has been with God. See, it's not only a waste of time, it's dangerous. It's dangerous to come to God without a relationship with him. He says in verse 25 that unless we take God seriously, he says, I myself will turn my hand against you. Imagine that. That if we play this game, that God becomes our enemy. I myself will turn my hand against you. And yet the false prophets, the false teachers, the priests, they were offering people feel-good situations. They were offering them self-esteem, warm fuzzies, when danger was just approaching. You see, self-esteem is the world's way of trying to overcome the deadness that we normally feel without Christ. If you feel that, it means there's a problem with your relationship. It means we're rebelling against God. Self-esteem is a hollow and empty method of trying to talk ourselves into a positive mood, which doesn't deal with the reality of the life that we live. But in Christ Jesus alone, we can know true dignity, because the Lord declares you and me sons and daughters in a relationship with him, the apple of his eye. Self-esteem looks at the worldly perspective. Oh, you're not that bad. Yet God says, no matter what you've done, in Christ Jesus, you've been renewed. You stand perfect before the Father. See, there's no better cure to all of our troubles than to see ourselves as Christ sees us. For to look to him for approval will cure us from looking to the world for approval. According to the world, self-esteem is only possible if you happen to be beautiful, rich, famous. And that's why so many people today are seeking after the right image, the right clothes. They want to fit in, become acceptable. It's costly. It's because they've lost their own dignity in Christ and seek it elsewhere. And this is the con. This is the con that was evident in Isaiah's day. This is the con today. Self-esteem cannot deliver. One of the greatest confusions in our day is to see beautiful, wealthy people, famous people who've reached the pinnacle of their career and then take their own lives. How many can you think of? Dozens of people have taken their own life. They have everything they ever wanted. How could they throw it all away? You see, the reality is when they reach the top, they're shocked to realise it's even not there. They are just as empty as they were beforehand. What a great joy for young people today, for you to learn the lesson before spending the majority of your life chasing after wind. Imagine learning that now, to go, it's not found out there, it's found in Christ. What a joy for those who learn to trust in Jesus, who, like the Apostle Paul, who sees even the very best that the world has to offer and says, you know what, the very best the world has to offer is rubbish compared to what Christ offers me. This dignity cannot be bought. It cannot be earned. It cannot be inherited. It is a byproduct of our relationship with Jesus, who paid for it on the cross. In 1996, Mary Donaldson used to work as an advertising consultant in Melbourne. She attended a party during the 2000 Olympics in Sydney. And at that party, she met a young man. They were attracted, spent time chatting. Eventually, they found out there was a mutual attraction there. It was only much later that she found out, in fact, he was Prince Frederick of Denmark. Within a few years, she'd become the very famous and important world figure now known to us as Mary, Crown Prince of Denmark. See, that elevation had nothing to do with her money, education, or reputation. It had everything to do with her relationship with the Prince of Denmark, whom she married. Our value, our dignity, our worth is purely on the relationship with Jesus and Him alone. He is the God of the universe. We can and we must feel good about ourselves, not because of our house or car or bank account, but because we are in union with Jesus. And despite the world's rejection, despite the world saying you are a fool, as they said of Paul, this dignity that God gives His people is not fragile, it's not fickle, it cannot be deflated by a single word. There are people today who base their happiness on comments and actions of others, and they are deflated easily. But the value and dignity that God gives cannot be taken away, because it is based not on our feelings, based on an action of the Almighty God. Look at verse 18. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. So if you look at the world's mirror to evaluate yourself, you're going to be very disappointed. There's a meme going around somewhere that it has the photos of all the great movie stars in the 1960s and 70s and what they look like now. I mean, it's sad because, in a sense, their glory's gone. If your glory is your looks, if your glory is your physique, it's sad because the world only esteems those who look a certain way. But as followers of the Lord Jesus, to have low esteem is to call God a liar, because it is God who declares His people the apple of His eye. It is He who calls us and calls you my beloved. Instead of looking in the world's mirror, instead of looking at the world's estimation to work out what our value is, let us look at the Word of God. The Apostle John encourages us in 1 John 3. He says this: how great is the love the Father has lavished on you, that we should be called children of God, for that is exactly what we are. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, for that is what we are. What would happen if we took up God's challenge today, as He says, come and reason together. Stop in whatever you're doing and think about your situation clearly. He'll remove your fear. He'll remove your anxiety as we live in an uncertain world. For we remember that He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He reigns on high, and we have union with Him. If we stop to reason together with God, it would take away the feeling of failure and worthlessness. These come from Satan, not from God. And He replaced them with assurance, with confidence, and with love. if we take the challenge to stop in our hectic life and come and sit quietly as Mary did at the feet of Jesus, we would find a God of immense love who, though sees our sin as far more hideous than we could ever imagine, yet by his grace says, "I'll wash them as white as snow." For those here this morning who have a relationship with Jesus, what an enormous privilege is yours today. Cherish it. Delight in it. Focus on it. And Isaiah warns us we are to guard it because it is an incredible blessing not to be deceived as Eve was deceived. Because we do live in a vanity fair where daily the world wants to strip us of the treasure and give us rubbish instead. And there are so many people who are making the trade. If you've been offering God a token here and there, as they were in Isaiah's day, putting your preferences first, giving God the leftovers in your life, I encourage you this morning to take heed of this warning. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. If you are willing and follow me, says the Lord, you will eat the best from the land. Listen to the invitation that the Lord gives his people, even the ones who are rebelling against him. He says in Isaiah 55, "Come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why do you spend money on what is not bread? And why do you labour on that which does not satisfy? Listen to me, eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare." You may have heard the riddle of the frogs. It goes like this. There were five frogs sitting on a log. Three frogs decided to jump. How many frogs left? Nope. Five. The answer is five. Simply deciding to jump doesn't make a difference to life. It's jumping that makes a difference. This morning we've been reminded of the difference between putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and those who have good intentions. Those who maybe look at the opportunity and think about it, but they do not have that relationship. Well, every single day presents us with an opportunity to live as disciples of Jesus, as followers, and not as independent of him. My prayer this morning is that we may be wiser than the ox and the donkey, that we may know the God of grace, that we may know him and seek relationship with him who opens up every avenue to bring us into his kingdom. Let us pray. Father, we can easily appreciate the struggle that Isaiah had in that day with luxury, with plenty. And yet, Father, your people have been delighting in themselves, not in you. Father, help us this morning for us to take the privilege seriously. For those in relationship with you, Father, we pray that we may delight in that, that we may cherish it. For each and every one of us, Lord God, we pray that we may have confidence, not in ourselves, but in what you have done through Jesus. And so we pray this morning that you will open our eyes, give us boldness and not timidity. Help us to be wiser than the donkey and the ox, to look to you for all of our needs. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.